Thank you. You may be seated. Second Corinthians chapter 6. Not a long chapter, but it is full of wonderful nuggets to glean, principles and truths that if you miss, you miss some very important ammo to fight heresy, to fight Satan with. So we're going to try and draw out these nuggets and talk about them and look at them as we go in this morning. Let's ask God's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for a beautiful spring day. We thank You that You are the greatest artist, the greatest composer, the greatest shepherd, the greatest everything. Father, it is our highest honor and joy to worship You, because it's the highest elevation of human existence to acknowledge and recognize Your incredible glory and perfection. Those who don't worship You only declare their blindness, their dullness, their inability to appreciate light and truth. Father, those who love You the most manifest the fact that they understand the most. That their eyes are open. They can value that which is high. Father, we love You this morning. We pray that You would elevate us. Elevate us to the point where we humble ourselves, where we take delight in pleasing You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We are taking off from the end of chapter 5. Obviously, there were no chapter breaks when the apostle wrote his letter. The end of chapter 5, he says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." Do you realize the incredible responsibility in the fact that we are ambassadors for Christ? A lot of people would think, well, I just want to be a Christian. I just want a mansion in heaven. I just don't want to go to hell. I didn't really become a Christian and get baptized because I wanted to be an ambassador for Christ. Sorry, that's the covenant that we have. You don't enter God's covenant. You don't become a covenant son or daughter of God unless you're willing to be an ambassador for Him on earth. It's not just for the apostles. It's not just for ministers. It is for every single believer, because every single believer is a believer when they become a disciple of Jesus Christ. So we have this great responsibility as an ambassador for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Wow. That means that I better say it right. I better think it right. I better act right. God is beseeching you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. I am right now beseeching you in Christ's stead. Does that put limits on what's okay in the pulpit and what's not? It certainly does. Does that put limits on how I can dress in the pulpit? What about out of the pulpit? Do I cease to be an ambassador when I'm out of the pulpit? No. So I have limitations on my conduct, on my dress, on my attitude, on my presentation of myself, because it's not about me. I am in Christ's stead.
Right.
Chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with Him. Okay, here we are. We are ambassadors, for God is beseeching you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. We are workers together with Him. Do you understand that? I dare not hinder his work by the fact that he's working with me. I dare not be a worker together with Satan when I'm supposed to be a worker together with God. Mm-hmm. I dare not be a double agent promoting somebody else's agenda while I'm supposed to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. My agenda is irrelevant. My agenda needs to be thrown in the trash can. I am a worker together with Him. I am an ambassador for Christ. I am beseeching you in Christ's stead. Okay? So, that is an incredible position. Let's bring it down on the earth. What if you were sent by the president to talk to someone and the president was depending on you to properly represent his administration when talking to an individual? Would you make sure that you had your facts lined up straight? Would you be careful of how you presented yourself? You wouldn't go in there with a lack of manners. You wouldn't go in there dressed sloppy. You wouldn't go, you would want to properly represent your president, your nation. Well, what if that president, that nation, are great leaders trying to defend our Constitution, maybe our Attorney General, somebody high up in the Pentagon, and you were gonna be a worker together with them? Would it be okay if you were also receiving money from China and doing their bidding? Would that be all right? I'm working for the president. I'm working for the national security administrator. I'm working for Mike Pompeo. I'm working for Bill Barr. But I'm also working for President Xi. I'm also working for Ayatollah Khomeini. I'm also working for Putin. Is that okay? It's not. It's not okay. We have a great privileged responsibility. We then, as workers together with Him. There is a great debate in theology . We've talked about this before. Synergism versus monergism. There are people out there who are deceived by the devil that believe that God's workings with men is monergism. In other words, God basically does it all, and we have no free will, and when it comes to my salvation, I have no responsibility in it, and therefore God's grace is irresistible, and God chooses before the foundation of the world who will be saved and who will not be saved, and all this kind of nonsense. And it takes man's responsibility and man's free will and man's choices out of the equation. It's called monergism. All you have to do is Google it. You'll find out that there's a lot of preachers on the radio are monergists that you didn't realize are monergists. And they get on there and they preach like a synergist. Okay? They preach like you need to love the Lord and you need... But they believe that God does it all. They fall back on this whenever it's convenient, is what they do in their preaching and teaching, okay? But synergism comes from the Greek word synergos. Monergism's not in the Bible anywhere. The concept is stupid, okay? It's not in the Scriptures. Synergism is a biblical concept. We see it right here. We then, as workers together, synergeo, workers together. It comes from the word synergos. Alright? The word synergos is found. The word soon is together and ergon is work. Synergos. Okay? And it's found in 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are laborers together with God. Synergos. In the 19th century, it was changed to S-Y-N instead of soon ergos, it became sin ergos, where we get our word synergy, synergistic, okay? And it means the same thing. Our word energy, by the way, comes from the same thing, except instead of soon, together, it's en, in. In, the word ergos means force or work. And in, a force from within, energy. All right? These are come from the Greek. Now, in Colossians 1:29, the apostle says, whereunto I also labor, listen, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Do you understand that? Wherefore I also labor, striving in accordance or in cooperation with his working, which worketh in me mightily. Can man strive contrary to his working, which worketh in us? Of course. Of course. And that's where we're going to get in the end of this verse here. Okay, Philippians 2:12 says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure because he loves you, because it's the best thing for you. It's the smartest thing to do. It's the only way for you to escape hell. But you can work contrary to that. You can resist the Holy Ghost. You can resist conviction. You can resist God's striving. You can work contrary to his working. Okay? And so, chapter 6, verse 1 says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Is that possible? Not according to a monergist. According to a monergist, you can't receive the grace of God in vain. Because the grace of God is a coercive force that you cannot resist. And God's grace is what made you come to Christ. You listen to some people. Listen to their babbling. Oh, God conquered me. I didn't want to get saved. I didn't want God. God pursued me and conquered me. And God made me believe. And God who conquered me will keep me to the end. And so they get their eternal security out of that. And basically it removes the responsibility off mankind and puts it all on God. Anybody who reads their Bible with enough elementary education knows that the Bible continually puts the responsibility on man for his relationship with God. It is your relationship with God is not God's responsibility. It's your responsibility. God has already done what he could do. God paved the way. God provided the meal. You've got to eat it. With synergism, yes. You can receive the grace of God in vain. And that's exactly what the apostle is urging them not to do. The grace of God is his working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's trying to push you that direction. He's trying to encourage you. He's coaxing you. He's convicting you. He's wooing you. But you can resist it. You can work contrary to it. You can act contrary to it. And therefore, guess what? In that state of mind, you cannot be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You are not a disciple of Jesus Christ. The Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. As long as you are embracing the carnal mind, you cannot be embracing the law of love. As long as you are working with your agenda, you cannot be working his agenda. As long as you are an ambassador for your own self, you cannot be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so it's very important to see this in the scripture. These principles, foundation stones for doctrine and theology, are just destroyed by a couple of verses here, and the rest of the Bible helps annihilated, okay? But there are churchmen spouting their false doctrine all over, in their books, on the radio, on the TV, and their doctrine is monergism, and as long as that's your foundation, you can never preach the true gospel. You can never have a biblical church, and you can never have a biblical life. I challenge you, go online and look up monergism. I think there's a website, monergism.com, and you look and you see how many of the big name preachers out there are monergists. And it might surprise you, but it's straight out of hell. We beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. According to them, you can't do that. So look, isn't the devil slick? One of the gravest warnings of the Apostle Paul is totally eliminated, annihilated, set aside, because it becomes a non-entity when your foundation is monergism. Let's go on. Verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, why would the Apostle Paul be quoting the Old Testament principles concerning New Testament salvation? He does it all the way through the chapter, all the way through the New Testament. They're continually quoting, thus saith the Lord, from the Old Testament. Because it's the same God. And the principles of my relationship with God are the same in essence as the principles of the Old Testament. Now, I don't have to go to a temple in Israel. They did. Those are the ceremonial aspects of the covenant. But the moral aspects of the covenant, the heart issues, the heart relationship with God, all those principles are the exact same in the New Testament. In other words, what's he saying here? Receive not the grace of God in vain, for he saith. Okay, so we're following the same train of thought. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. God said, I've heard you in my timing. And in the day of salvation have I succored thee, or encouraged thee, or undergirded thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What's the point? The point is, if you neglect God's offer of grace, you miss God's time. God's offer of grace is not unlimited. It expires. God's working with you to bring you to repentance will expire. God's working to get you to get right on this subject will expire. He's not obligated to just work with you and work with you and work with you while you receive the grace of God in vain, while you resist the Holy Spirit, while you insult Him. He's not obligated to just work with you indefinitely. His time will expire. He says, I've called you, I've visited you in an accepted time, a time that God accepted. Now's the time. Now's the day of salvation. Get right with God. Don't put it off. Don't tell God come back later. Don't tell God to wait. Now is your chance. And if God has given you a chance and withdrawn, will He give you another chance? If He's gotten tired of working with your stubborn heart and He's withdrawn His Spirit, what's the chance of Him coming back and convicting you again? I'm not saying He won't. God may lay on somebody's heart to intercede for you and pray for you and make it appropriate for Him to try again. Maybe, maybe not. Don't bank on it. Don't presume upon His grace. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. These are very important principles that Paul is leaving us here. I mean, this is packed. He's writing to the Corinthian church, and he's laying it out clearly for them. But it applies to us just as well. Verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 3. But Christ as a son over His own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. As in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, okay, God's patience with that generation is expiring. Listen to it. They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath. Any chance of that being redetermined? No. Any chance of God changing His mind? No. I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And what did he say right before then? Today. Today. If you will hear his voice. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, of obstinance, in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. That's what we're doing right now. While it is called today. This is your today. Okay? When God talks to your heart, it's your today. Right now. That's your today. Whenever God speaks to you, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If you don't respond to the Holy Spirit in your today, you will be hardened. Because every time you resist Him, it hardens you. It's a natural consequence of putting God off, putting off the Holy Spirit, resisting the Holy Spirit in your life. It will harden you until you say, well, I think I got a little longer time before God cuts me. How do you know? Well, I don't think my resistance is quite as bad as so-and-so. How do you know? How do you determine that? How do you determine how insulting your resistance is to God? And the fact that you think you can determine how insulting it is arrogance in itself. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Okay? It says here, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if... Now, he's not talking to lost people needing to get saved. He's talking to Christians about allowing their heart to be hardened because of resisting the Holy Spirit. He says, we all, he's including himself, are made partakers of Christ, ultimately partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence, our faith, steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. What does that mean? It means they received the grace of God in vain. It means that they received light, and their reaction to it provoked God. It means they heard exhortation, and their response to it provoked the wrath of God. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? That word believed not in 1 Peter 2:7 is the same word. What does it say over in 1 Peter 2:7? What does their believed not look like? 1 Peter 2:7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient. That same word. Disobedient, believe not. It's the same concept. It's called obstinance. It's called unwillingness to believe. It's called resisting light. It's translated disobedience and believe not in the Bible. So we see that they could not enter in because of this unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Okay, back to 2 Corinthians. That's called receiving the grace of God in vain. You receive the gospel, but it's not mixed with faith. It's not mixed with action. It's not mixed with appreciation. It's not mixed with gratitude. Paul is warning them. We are beseeching you in God's stead. Receive not the grace of God in vain. Because God, for he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Okay. Now, if you take the parentheses out, you go to verse 3. Verse 1 says, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And this is how they're doing it. Verse 3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. In other words, like we said before, as ambassadors for Christ, beseeching you in God's stead, we are doing our best not to stumble anybody by our person, by our approach, by our mannerism. We're trying not to stumble anybody, that the ministry be not blamed. If you receive the grace of God in vain, we don't want it to be the ministry that is blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Paul said, in beseeching them, he's saying that we are in Christ's stead, we are ambassadors, we're doing our dead level best not to get in God's way, not to let our personalities or our words or our mannerisms stumble anybody. We don't want the ministry to be blamed. When judgment day comes and you're sentenced to hell because you received the grace of God in vain, Paul says, I don't want your blood on my hands. I don't want it to be my fault because of my personal attitude, my personal agenda getting in the way. Okay? That's what he's saying. He says here, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. He said, in all these things, I am trying to yet not stumble anybody. In other words, I am taking it. I am suffering it. And in Paul's mind, all through the stripes, the imprisonments, the tumults, the labors, the afflictions, the distresses, all these things, he says, I am trying to stay out of God's way. I'm trying to be an example. I'm trying to give forth a pure message, a pure representation of Jesus Christ. I'm trying to be a good ambassador in all these situations. Somehow, I think it's so easy for us to think that when we're in one of these situations, it actually gives us license not to be careful. It actually gives us license not to be a good example. I'm guilty of that. Well, I'm having a tough time, so I have a right to what? What do I have a right to? Have an attitude? To be upset? Misconduct? No. No, and Paul is laying out here the mind of a true ambassador. I mean, a top-notch ambassador, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So that he's saying, we're not going to stumble anybody in anything if we can help it. We don't want the ministry to be blamed. We don't want to be a bad example. We don't want anything marring our message. Whether it be in much patience. The word patience there means constancy. It means hopeful endurance. And it is a little different than a word that is coming up soon in the passage, long-suffering. It's a little different. The Greek is different. Okay? They mean similar, but it's a different word. And if we were Jews in the day of Paul, we might would understand better the difference in the two, but to us, it's kind of in the same realm. So if you were in Paul's afflictions and necessities, would you think that God has forsaken you? Paul says, I'm an ambassador of Christ. I'm an apostle of God. And yet, I find myself in afflictions. I find myself in necessities. I find myself in distresses. I find myself getting stripes, imprisonments. I find myself in the middle of tumults, in laborings and watchings and fastings. Well, I thought being a Christian meant that I wouldn't have to suffer any of that. Is that what you were told? Paul didn't say, because of all the faith and power of God in my life, I have nothing but success and victory and productivity. Well, depends on who's determining what that looks like, isn't it? Verse 6. Notice all the things we're in the last verse. In verse 6. This is how he's facing the stripes and imprisonments and tumults, okay? This is how he's conducting himself in spite of the circumstances. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering. That means more in the realm of forbearance and fortitude. by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Back up farther when Paul said, if we be beside ourselves, it's to God. There's a lot of people who, if they took this as your viewpoint of life, your world view, that in all these things, you're representing God to the world, you have a mission, you have a life message, that you have a testimony, okay, that you are working to perfect before the world. In your life, in everything you do, you're trying to maintain this testimony so that nobody has stumbled, the ministry's not blamed, and you are, find yourself in stripes and imprisonments and tumults and all these things, and you are focused on, you know, that this is, I've got to operate with kindness and the Holy Ghost and love unfeigned and the word of truth and the power of God and the armor of righteousness. I've got to have knowledge. I've got to know the Bible. I've got to present a pure gospel. They say, man, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. And that's what they would say to you, that most of the world would. But this is real life. Those who would point and sneer are blind, spiritually blind, naked, and in need of eye salve so they can see. Okay? They don't know what's going on. And when the Lord returns and judgment comes, they're going to, you know, wonder why their naturalistic, materialistic philosophy has totally failed and their satanic ideas have betrayed them. Verse 8. By honor and dishonor. By evil report and good report. As deceivers and yet true. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. What an appeal to the Corinthian people. You know, if they could be in our shoes and look back, they would be so ashamed of themselves. So ashamed that they had the Apostle Paul as their missionary. They had the Apostle Paul as their church founder and builder and counselor. And they didn't appreciate it. And they didn't give him the due respect of his office. They listened to some highfalutin, arrogant person who is full of the flesh and full of the world's values. They listened to that and they didn't properly honor Paul. They would look back and be so ashamed of themselves if they could see it from our perspective. The Apostle Paul is saying, look, this is my life. I'm an ambassador for Christ, and this is my life. And it's not for me. It's not to pay for my Ferrari in the garage. It's not so I can, be worth millions and so forth with my great glass cathedral or whatever. My nationwide, worldwide ministry. So I can pay for my ranch, or whatever. The apostle says, this is my life, and it's for you. And so he goes to a climax. Oh, ye Corinthians, verse 11. Our mouth is opened unto you. Our heart is enlarged towards you, is what's implied. Our mouth is opened unto you. Our heart is enlarged towards you. Our affections are enlarged towards you. We are reaching out to you. We are open to talk. Our heart is towards you. Ye are not straitened in us. The word straitened means narrowed. It's talking about the affections. It's not our lack of love, Corinthians. It's your lack of love. You're not narrowed in our affections. Ye are narrowed in your own affections. The word bowels is referring to affections. It's your affections that are narrow, Corinthians. It's your lack of love that's the problem here. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Open up your heart. Open up your affections. There's a problem in our relationship, Corinthians. And it's not our lack of love for you. It's your lack of love for Christ and for us. It's not our lack of affection. A father and a child, there's a problem. There's misbehavior. The child thinks, oh no, I'm in big trouble now. And they think somehow that they have lost a place in the father's affection. And the father could easily say, oh child, the problem here is not my lack of love for you. It's your lack of love for me. You've not lost place in my affections. I've lost place in your affections. That's why we're going to the bedroom. That's why we've got to apply discipline. It's the same idea here. If your heart, if the child's heart was toward the parent, the way the parent's heart was toward the child, there would be a beautiful flow of love. There would be a flow of mutual respect and love and care. But when the child's heart is narrowed towards the parent's authority, the broken flow of love and relationship is not from the parent, it's from the child. So he says, now as a proper reciprocation, you need to open your hearts to us as we've opened our heart to you. The problem in the relationship is not our wrongdoing, but your wrongdoing. The strained relationship is not because of our trespass and backsliding, but because of your trespass and backsliding. He had already told them in 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil communications corrupt good manners. He had already told them in 1 Corinthians 5:6, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So here he says again, you need to open up your heart to the truth. And then he says in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Who's he talking about? He's talking about these highfalutin people who are criticizing Paul, trying to draw them away from the truth, preaching a false gospel, presenting another Jesus, a different foundation than what Paul had preached, trying to build on Paul's foundation with bad doctrine. These are heretics. These are false Christians. He says, be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, what participation is what that word means, hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion, that's the word koinonia, that's the term that is usually translated fellowship in the Bible. Because the word fellowship and the word communion are oftentimes both from the word koinonia. Alright? This time the word fellowship means something, it's a different word, it means participation. What participation hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? That word concord, it comes from the Greek symphonesis. Sound familiar? Sounding like symphony? Yeah. It means harmony. Symphony. What symphony, what harmony hath Christ with Belial? What part, what portion hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now, if that didn't need to be said, it wouldn't have been said. Obviously, that's the problem in the Corinthian church. They didn't see it that big. Usually people who are caught up in this don't see it as this. People who are deceived don't see themselves as deceived. Now, when he said over in 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil communications corrupt good manners, what was he meaning? You've heard the term, one bad apple can spoil the whole bunch. You bring one young person in here who's full of the devil, And they will draw other young people down. You start listening to the wrong crowd. It will pull you down. You need to be careful. I understand that it's good to be abreast of what's going on in the world. It's good to know what the news is saying, what our nation's doing. But you need to limit who you listen to and watch who you listen to and be careful of who you are fellowshipping with and what part you're having, what harmony you're having, what portion you're having with idols, infidelity, darkness, and Belial. It will affect you. It will desensitize you to righteousness. He says here, "For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, where did he say that in the New Testament? He didn't. He said it in the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul here, again, drawing upon what God says to his church in the Old Testament. I heard J. Vernon McGee say once, when somebody was refuting the fact that Judas was at one time a believer and then he fell away, and he's trying to defend his eternal security doctrine, which that's not the place to do it if you're going to try and defend it. But he said that somebody had said that Judas was a part of the church. And J. Vernon McGee says he wasn't a part of the church because the church didn't begin until Pentecost. It's like, you're a doctor of divinity. Haven't you read your Bible? The New Testament talks about the church in the wilderness. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He's telling his disciples, if they will not hear you, tell it to the church. Well, obviously, what does that mean? They couldn't apply that until after Pentecost? No. That was a principle throughout the Bible. Here he says, "As God has said." Well, Leviticus 26:12 says, "And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people." So the Apostle Paul is exhorting the Corinthian church based on something God said in Leviticus. Is that okay? Yeah, it's okay. It's the same God that we have a relationship with. Okay. He says here, "Wherefore come out from among them." Come out from among them. Who? False Christians. Darkness. You cannot be an ambassador for Christ if your mind is sympathizing with the world. You cannot be an ambassador for the United States while you have sympathies with communism. While you have sympathies with the Ayatollah Khomeini. While you have sympathies with China. You cannot be the ambassador. You need to have your affections in the United States if you're going to be our ambassador. Amen? Well, is it wrong for God to say the exact same thing? In Jeremiah 31, he says, "But this shall be a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they should be my people." All right? These are the terms of relationship. Is that inappropriate? Is it okay for God to demand such? It's only reasonable. It's only right. It would be wrong for him not to demand such. You cannot be an ambassador for God if your mind is corrupted and compromised by evil associations. "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." Notice that, "saith the Lord." He's quoting the Old Testament principles again. "And touch not the unclean thing." Something that was a ceremonial precept has moral application. Okay? So, in the ceremonial law, you could not touch that which is unclean. How does that morally apply to me? I'm supposed to... It doesn't mean I can't go out and touch, literally touch something. It means that in my heart and mind, I'm supposed to not touch that which is unclean. I'm supposed to be separate in my heart, in my mind, in my life, in my morals. And not touch that which is unclean. He says, and I will receive you. Well, that sounds like salvation by works. Remember what we said last week? Salvation by works only means that if I can present a perfect record, I've never sinned, I can be saved by my works. Or if I can somehow atone for my own sin, I can be saved by my works. But God saying, you repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance and I'll receive you, is not salvation by works, but it is work. Okay, but the salvation is, the salvation is provided by Jesus Christ. But I have to become eligible. He provided the meal, I have to eat it. Okay? And so, in order for me to be eligible to receive a salvation I did not work for, I have to repent. I have to be separate. I have to come out from among them. I have to touch not the unclean thing. And then God says, I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Saith the Lord Almighty. Where does he say it? Old Testament again. Old Testament. What scriptures existed at this time that Paul is quoting? Old Testament. That's what the Lord said. That's the terms of his covenant. These are the terms of reconciliation. These are the terms of living in covenant with God. If you have not come to this place where you have come out from among them, and you are separate from that which is unclean, and you're separate from the infidelity, the idolatry, Belial, the darkness, you're separate from that. You've renounced that. You've renounced the carnal mind. You've renounced the ways of the world, and you have become a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have become his ambassador. You have become his disciple. If you've not done that, you have not met the terms of reconciliation. That means you're not reconciled. That means you and God need to reconcile, but he is not going to meet you in the middle. That means you need to get right with God. There is no reconciliation until you meet these terms. He says, and will receive you and will be a father unto you. This is not talking about just, oh, God will use you in the ministry. This is talking about your personal salvation from hell. Okay? And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, the word separate here, be ye separate, means set off by boundaries. You need to have some boundaries in your life. You need to have some boundaries about what you will get involved with, who you will link up with. You need to have some boundaries about where your sympathies, your fellowship, your heart, your concord, where is this going? You need to have some boundaries so that you make sure that you don't offend God's Spirit. That while you're being an ambassador for Christ, you're not violating your relationship with God. So important. Now, does this exclude evangelism? Means I can't go out and preach to a bunch of sinners? No. It doesn't exclude evangelism. It excludes who you fellowship with, who you take communion with, who you are in agreement with. Where's your camaraderie? Who are you yoking together with? Who are you in partnership with? You cannot be in walking as a comrade with someone who's contrary to the law of God and the ways of God and the person of God. Now, does this require judging? It most certainly does. It requires judging. It says, touch not that which is unclean. I have to judge. It says, have no fellowship with unbelievers. I have to judge. If I am not judging who's a believer and who's not a believer, I can't obey that. It says, have no fellowship with the works of darkness, with Belial, with all these things, infidelity. I have to judge. Now, I need to judge righteous judgment. Jesus never spoke against judging righteous judgment. He spoke against hypocritical judgment. And it's in the context. It's so clear. You must label lost people as lost. It's not a, I'm okay, you're okay. It's not, well, this is my brother. Is he a brother? You need to be careful. Lost people need to be labeled as lost. Worldly needs to be labeled worldly. Ungodly needs to be labeled ungodly. You must speak the gospel to them. You cannot just have friends and buddies who you run with and you say, well, I've come out from among them and I'm separate, like the Lord said. You're not separate unless you label them as lost, speak the gospel to them, and you are an ambassador to them. Okay? If I'm an ambassador to you, that means you're from a different country than I am. Right? Okay, you need to understand that if this person is not a true believer, you are an ambassador to them. They are from a different land. They have a different king. And you need to remember that. You cannot be fellow citizens in the scriptural sense, in the spiritual sense. You must not participate in their idolatry. You must not participate in their unclean ways, their unbelieving lifestyle. You can't love it. You can't secretly sympathize with it. Because God sees. And then you're not separated unto God. Now, verse 17, though it's the last verse of the chapter, it's not the last bit of this thought. Okay? Second Corinthians 7:1 is a continuation of the thought, and I don't want to break the chain of thought. We'll start there next week, but we need to keep this all flowing, okay? 7:1, having therefore these promises. What promises? Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises. In other words, these are the covenant terms that we are under. This is the gospel to us. Okay? That's the gospel in a nutshell. Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear, the phobos of God. When he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, remember it was phobos. Let us perfect holiness in the fear of God. Having these covenant arrangements, having these terms and stipulations of reconciliation and relationship with God, let us, our proper response is to cleanse ourselves. There's synergism again. God's not going to do it for you. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. My life in this body needs to be such that I am responding properly to God's invitation. His invitation is that if I come out from among them, I separate myself. I have boundaries. Okay? And I don't touch that which God calls unclean, unholy, unacceptable, ungodly. I stay away from that. Okay? Then I cleanse myself of the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. As I live in this body, I make sure that I'm meeting those stipulations in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. In other words, I'm consumed with being exactly what Jesus intended for his disciples to be. I'm consumed with being a first century apostolic Christian. I'm defending the faith once delivered to the saints. I am trying to, in my own mind, in my study, decide what does that look like? When that is fleshed out in everyday life, what does it look like? What is expected of me? When I get to judgment day, what will God have wanted me to be? What should I do to where when I stand before God, as fearful as that will be, I will have this inner confidence that I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. I will have that inner confidence to know that I did my best to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ in this life. All the ideas of accepting Christ, getting saved, believing on Jesus, must include this aspect, or they are deception, fraud, and lies. If your evangelism, your presentation of the gospel, leading someone to Jesus, all of that, your invitation at the end of a sermon, if it does not leave in their understanding that God's invitation is come out, repent, turn, turn away from that which is not of God, that which is ungodly, that which is impure, that which is unholy. Turn to God and come to Him in purity, in humility, in repentance. Forsake your sin. Renounce your sin. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. If that's not in your evangelism, you're a false prophet. People have to understand this is God's terms of salvation, reconciliation, and covenant relationship. And guess where the Apostle Paul quotes them from? The Old Testament. It's the same God. Why do we have a complete Bible? Because we are to be ambassadors for the God from Genesis to Revelation. It's the same God. His word is unchangeable. His righteousness will never be abolished. It's eternal righteousness. His morality doesn't evolve. And so we can study any portion of Scripture and glean truth about how we are to represent the God of heaven. Now, once that is understood, it should cause a great soberness in our hearts and minds as to how many times has Mark Bullen shown through and got in the way of Jesus showing through. How many times has my ambassadorship been hindered and marred by my person? How many times has my approach, my presentation, my demeanor, my mannerism not represented the Lord Jesus Christ? It's very sobering. We can't go back and undo it. But we do have today. We do have tomorrow. And what we need to do is we need to realize it's not about me. I am here on this earth that God wants to be in me reconciling the world to Himself. Now, if God is working in me to reconcile the world to Himself, if Christ is in me beseeching them, and I get in the way, I twist the word, I misrepresent it, can it be said that I am an enemy of the cross of Christ? In a sense, I am. Because the cross of Christ was all about reconciling the world to God. And so if I'm to be that vehicle of reconciliation, and I get in the way, and I mess things up, I'm acting as an enemy of the cross of Christ. Such a grave responsibility God has given to us. And yet, He has promised to be a worker together with us. To work in us, to work through us. And all we need to do is be determined to stay out of the way. Be determined to keep His agenda before us. To say no to the bribes of others who would like to make use of our ambassadorship. To say no when I'm wanting to represent myself. Say no to all that. I'm an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not an ambassador for you. Beat it. I'm not representing you, world. I'm not representing you, flesh. I'm not representing you, devil. Beat it. That's within our power. We can do that by the grace of God. Let's stand together. What an appeal. The most powerful principles Paul brings to rest on this appeal. Can you imagine getting a letter like that from the Apostle Paul? I think I'd want to get right with God. You've got one from God, don't you? Right there. You know, the world is an interesting thing to watch these days. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of forces fighting on this planet. Some major powers. There's a world war happening that is not quite visible, but it's happening. You say, well, how soon do you think the Lord is coming back? We don't know exactly, but we know it's getting nearer and nearer. The things in Revelation that back in 1700s seemed really bizarre are seeming more and more possible in our day with all the things going on. Any thoughts before we go to prayer?
I was thinking about an ambassador from a country receiving money from another country that's in opposition to that country. Well, that, and giving over secrets or something like that, that would be a traitor.
Treason.
God is not interested in having hirelings. When, you know, the hireling, when he sees the wolf coming, he flees. Because
right.
His life is more precious to him than the job that, doing the job he was paid to do. David, when he had a wolf or a lion or a bear, coming after his father's sheep, it's like, no way. They're not going to get my sheep, my father's sheep. He was willing to give his life rather than let them wreak havoc there. That's the kind of spirit God's looking for. He's looking for not somebody who wants the paycheck, but he's looking for somebody who has the heart that he has. In other words, if we're an ambassador, then all the secrets, all the information he confides to us is for the furtherance of his purposes. It would never be available for anybody else's use that would be contrary to his kingdom. That would include everything that we have then too.
Right.
All my energies, my abilities could never be used to hinder his kingdom, or else I'm just a hireling. I don't have his interest in my heart.
You know, someone sitting in this room might say, if I was the Apostle Paul, the fact that I'm an ambassador for Christ would be really clear and the forefront of my mind, and I've no, you know. But what about me? How can I be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, obviously you're not an apostle. Obviously you're not traveling around planting churches. Why don't you ask God, Lord, what's the best service I can do for you in my place as a father, mother, son or daughter? What would my ambassadorship look like if it was in line with your word? If you could send me a worksheet for today of exactly what I should do as an ambassador, what do you think would be on it? I think the Spirit of God can convey that to you. I think the Word of God, as you read it and as you pray, I think God can help you to see what you ought to do. Obviously, a girl in here, God's not going to say, you need to prepare a sermon for next Sunday. That's not going to be part of your ambassadorship. So what would be part of your ambassadorship? As a child, what would be part of your ambassadorship? Have you stopped and thought about it? Have you realized that in the sight of God, you are just as much as a disciple of Jesus called to be an ambassador for Christ as I am? You just have a different part of the program. You know, there's a lot of things happening in our government. We just sent a rocket into space, launched from Florida. NASA just sent a rocket up with men going to the International Space Station to do some things, okay? Now, the two astronauts in there may have been, you know, the upfront figures, everybody looking at them. But it took a lot of people to make that happen. A lot of mechanics, engineers, scientists, computer programmers. There's a lot of people that came to make that thing happen. Not just the two astronauts. They did a fraction of it, okay? So, we're to be a church, a pillar and ground of the truth. What is your part? It takes a lot of people to make a biblical first century church, a biblical apostolic church that is representing Jesus Christ as a body. Not just my voice on the internet. Okay, there's a lot more to it than that. There's a lot of voices out there. You go look at their church. Look how they dress, look how they live. That says a lot. Well, that's all of our place, right? How we look, how we live, how we act, what we do with our time. What does your ambassadorship look like, or should it look like? That's your responsibility. Any other thoughts for
probably all too often it's easy to lose sight of the fact that the situation I'm dealing with has right now has anything to do with that. I mean, if I'm the brother and my little brother falls down and needs my help, and I had other plans. Is that part of it? It's inconvenient for me to take time right now and help him with the help he needs that I'm capable of doing.
We need to understand that it's not our peers that will be writing the report card. God, who's watching, will be writing the report card. Let's pray.